The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, we're going to be doing part 2 of this passage of Scripture that scholars have said to be one of the darkest chapters in all of the Bible. Here today, gone tomorrow is kind of the theme that we've had for the last couple of weeks. And if there is one thing in this world that I have personally witnessed and seen as being a great example of being here today and gone tomorrow, is this thing right here called the Kendama. Now, I guess I'm finding out that it wasn't a worldwide phenomena, but in Hawaii, this thing was a phenomenon. I mean, it was at least a year. For at least a year, this stuff was off the shelves. They couldn't keep this stuff in stock. Kids were playing with this stuff everywhere. There were grown people that were playing with this thing, spinning it around, doing all these things. I mean, you know, just, you know, kind of dangerous too. You know, you're spinning this stuff around in public. You know, you go to Applebee's and there'd be kid like right there by your table spinning this stuff around, you know, doing the tricks. You had adults that were like, you know, heroes for a while because they were really good and they could do all the tricks, you know. And so here this thing came out, everybody was doing it. You'd be at the grocery store, and when you'd be at the grocery store, there'd be a line that didn't have anybody, and here you see the cashier over here is doing the kendama thing, you know. So what happened was, is then after a while, even in the church, they started doing this stuff here at the church. I can't do it while I'm talking. Even at the church. So, you know, a lot of times we'd be having business meetings even at the church, and here I am with my assistant pastor. Huh? I couldn't believe I actually did it. We have an assistant pastor, we're over here flipping this thing around, trying to do this stuff. And the thing was, is that here it was, it was just crazy. It was everywhere. Adults, children, everyone's doing this kendama thing. And one day, it was done. Like, nobody was playing with it. Nobody was messing with it. Nobody had anything to do with the kendama anymore. And all the, you could see them lining the shelves everywhere. All these people that devoted their whole lives to be a professional kendama guy, nobody is going to see him anymore. Here today, gone tomorrow, this thing called the kendama. Jonathan Clements, he reached a conclusion in the pages of the Wall Street Journal. He wrote this: "We may have life and liberty," he wrote, "but the pursuit of happiness isn't going so well. We constantly hanker after fancier cars, fatter paychecks, and initially such things boost our happiness. But the glow of satisfaction quickly fades, and soon we're yearning for something else." See, again, family, this is what happened, our presence, and we get what we thought we wanted, and we enjoy it for a little while, but soon there is something else we wish we had instead. That's why it was really hard for me. I remember as a teenager, it was like, it was Christmas time, you got everything that you want, and then what happens is you watch the football games, you know, all the college football games on Christmas, and they got commercials. And what are they doing in the commercials? Already showing you that what you got for Christmas is old news. It's time for you to start looking at something bigger and better. And that was the thing as a teenager that was always frustrating with me, you know. It was like, you know, when you had to have something, right? You had to have it now. I remember telling my dad, "I got to have this, Dad. You don't understand. I got to have this." And my dad always says, "Well, you just got to save, son. Save your money and do it." See, here's the problem. It worked for a while, you know, for me, because it was just like, yeah, that's a good idea. I'll save my money and then I'll get it. Here's the problem. By the time I saved enough money to get it, you wanted something else. It was already out of style or something. All these things happen. Our longings, they never go away for long. They always return, don't they? That's why it said desire is always strong action. Does that sound right? That sounds right to me. Of course it does. Why? Because Solomon was dealing with this issue all those years ago. So let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verses 7 to 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verses 7 to 12. All people spend their lives scratching for food, but they never seem to have enough. So are wise people really better off than fools? Do poor people gain anything by being wise and knowing how to act in front of others? Enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Just dreaming about nice things is meaningless, like chasing the wind. Everything has already been decided. It was known long ago what each person would be. So there's no use arguing with God about your destiny. The more words you speak, the less they mean. So what good are they? In the few days of our meaningless lives, who knows how our days can best be spent? Our lives are like a shadow. Who can tell what will happen on this earth after we are gone? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. A light unto our path. God, that it will continue to shine its light to give us the truth in the dark days that we are experiencing now, Lord. Father, dispel the confusion and help us to see who you really are today, that you are everything to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you're taking notes, the first thing we're going to talk about today is this thing called the bottomless pit. We'll talk about the reality of this insatiable appetite of desires, bottomless pit. The second thing we're going to look at is we're going to investigate the merry-go-round of life. This is what I love about the book of Ecclesiastes. Man, this is just about real life, isn't it? It's talking about the merry-go-round of life. When we are stuck in the same old, same old. And then, finally, we're going to rejoice today. We're going to rejoice because we know that our King Jesus, he will return someday with a fully realized kingdom. And it's going to be more than any eye has seen or any ear has heard. That's how awesome our Lord is. So our thesis statement for the day is this. Though sin and the pattern of this world cause us to look for satisfaction in things that cannot keep our insatiable desires at bay, it is the truth that cause us to long for the righteousness and satisfaction of the Lord and his kingdom for all eternity. Here today, here tomorrow. All right, so point number one, the bottomless pit. When I was a teenager, some of you could relate to this. When I was a teenager, I played a lot of sports. So I don't know why, but I was always hungry. And my mom used to refer to me as the bottomless pit. My son, the bottomless pit. You know, here comes my son. He's home. He's the bottomless pit. I get the bottomless pit or the garbage disposal, right? If you had leftovers and you needed to get rid of it, you don't use the garbage disposal, you use your son, right? The bottomless pit. Our desires are always traveling, but it's never arriving. So what happens here? He looks at the life of a man. He looked at the life of a man who had everything, yet he didn't have the chance to enjoy it. And he said, wow, that's meaningless. And then he wondered, if we can't enjoy all the stuff that life has to give to us and it brings no satisfaction, then are we better off just not being born at all? And then he wonders if we will ever be satisfied at all. Are we ever going to need when it comes to things that we have? Are we all, in a sense, bottomless pits? Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verses 7 to 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verses 7 and 9. All people spend their lives scratching for food. Now remember, here's a key word. All people spend their lives scratching for food, but they never seem to have enough. So are wise people really better off than fools? Do poor people gain anything by being wise and knowing how to act in front of others? Enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Just dreaming about nice things is meaningless, like chasing the wind. So we've been talking about, you know, wealthy people. Solomon's dealing with wealth. He's talking about people with fame, with popularity, with resources, with all types of things that we're chasing after in the world. So he's been talking about that. And he goes, but here's the problem. He's saying, if people have trouble enjoying life, if satisfaction is not guaranteed, we know that, it's not guaranteed. So no matter how long we live, then some people might think, then maybe we could avoid disappointment by just having less or just wanting less. And we touched on this a little bit last week about this is what Solomon is saying here, but Solomon is bringing out something very, very clear. He says that the idea is, hey, let's just be poor, right? Let's just be poor. Let's just not have anything. And if we don't have anything, then we're never disappointed. Right? I mean, it's like our next generation. You know, some people in the next generation are just like, you know, do you have any goals in life? You know, and their response is like, well, no, I don't have any goals. I found that if you have goals, then you might not reach them. So if you don't try, then you're never disappointed. And it feels great. And so that's kind of the mentality, you know? Solomon says, so if you're poor, you just don't have anything, then you know what? You're just never disappointed. But this is what Solomon is saying. But even still, even when we're poor, we still have an appetite for more. Even more of the little we have. Do you hear that? Sure, we have little. We don't have a lot. But we desire more of the little we have, don't we? I mean, hey, if all we got is for lunch today, and this is what happened in college sometimes pecani sauce, or paste pecani sauce, that's what I used. That was college. And I can always remember, that was just little. Sure, it wasn't steak and lobster. It was little, but I'll tell you what, I wouldn't say no to another chip. Poor, but still bottomless pits. And this is what Solomon is saying. When it comes to this desire, all people have it. Everybody has got this desire. You see, when we're hungry, watch it. Watch what he's saying here. When we're hungry, even when we eat everything we can and you get done, you know, over at, you know, Golden Corral or you know, all you can eat, whatever all you can eat thing, and you just get it just like, I can't eat anymore. Right? You guys ever experienced that? Yeah. Everybody better nod your head. I'm sure you did it once in your life. This is horrible. I'm so full. I can't eat another bite. I guarantee you, every single one of you, after a few hours, maybe some of you lasted the whole day, but sooner or later, you're gonna be hungry again. You see what Solomon is showing us here? He's giving us a very, very simple illustration about what life is like. The cravings will return day after day. Here you have one day, I'm so full, I can't eat another bite, and the next go hungry. This is the merry-go-round of hunger. So if you look at the simple logic of this, this is how he's describing life. Wanna see what he's describing life? He says this: we eat so that we can have strength to go to work, to earn money, to buy food, which we eat so that we can have the strength to get money, to go to work, to get money, to buy food, which we need to give us strength so that we can go to work, so that we can get money to buy food, which we need. Do you see? This is how Solomon is describing life. He's describing life this way. This is why he's saying we are all, in a sense, bottomless pits. This is for rich and for poor alike. No one is exempt from this. Amen. So he goes, let me go on a little further. Let's talk about this. Let's go a little further. Let's push the envelope here a little bit more. Does it matter then whether we're wise? Watch what he says here. It does not matter. Essentially, he's saying it doesn't matter how wise we are or that go unmet. Wow. Even wise people have desires that go unmet. So the question then here is this. Is it better to be wise than foolish? Well, of course. We would all say, yes, of course. We've got an entire book called the Proverbs. You know, God is showing us that wisdom is better than foolishness. Of course. But what Solomon is wanting to get us to see is that even wise people still have desires in life that are not fully satisfied. Even wise people recognize this. Even wise people see this. That's the reason why the statistic is showing now that 35% of people with the highest IQs in the world have committed suicide. Huge statistic there. You would figure these are the smartest people in the world. These are the wisest people in the world. And yet the suicide rate is high in that category. Think about it. I mean, even noble poverty, even people will just say, well, you know, I just want to live a real simple life, noble poverty. Even poverty doesn't deliver us from desire. The poor man he's describing here in verse 8, he is wise enough essentially to know the right way to live. He's poor, but he's wise, and he knows the right way to live. So maybe all the disappointments that the rich and the wealthy and the famous and the popular, I'm going to be able to avoid all of these disappointments. Yet when it comes to satisfying this desire, even the wise, poor man will be just as disappointed as everyone. Neither wisdom or poverty. Not foolishness, not wealth. None of this stuff is proving to be an advantage. Because Solomon is saying every single one of us, we are all bottomless pits of desire. And desire is always stronger than satisfaction. See, for the most part, family, I think we think that we can find satisfaction in things in life. See, he's showing you there's nothing. Even when you decide, oh, I got this great idea. He's talking about the unfortunate situation with the wealthy. I got this great idea. Let's just not be wealthy. And then I'll be able to get through life happy. Then I'll be able to get through life, you know, with having meaning in my life. Solomon is saying no. Even if you have that great idea, it's still unfulfilled. It's still desires that's unfulfilled. See, we think that we can find satisfaction in life, and he's just really making us see this. I'm hoping that we're seeing this. You can't find. You're never going to. This is a guy who is the richest guy ever. He is the most popular guy ever. I mean, the most successful and famous king that had ever lived. This guy had fame, popularity. He had all the money. He had all the entertainment. He had all the women. He had everything, anything a man could desire. And do you hear the words that are coming out of his mouth? Listen to what he's saying. We think that we can find satisfaction in what life has to offer. Food, drink, music, beauty, family, friends, all of these things that we have. As noble as some of those things have. He's saying that it doesn't bring satisfaction. Why? Because your desire is a hitchhiker. That our desire, it's a vagabond. It's never content in staying at home. Desire is not content. It always wants to go out. It wants to wander. It's constantly looking for satisfaction anywhere it can find it. This is the preacher's vivid image in verse 9 where he talks about the wandering of our appetite. The hunting and hungry bottomless pit beast within called desire. It just doesn't go away. Our desires are always traveling. It's never arriving. This is, and here's the buzzword. That's what it is. It's the ultimate. You guys seen the, I always think about this. Every time I come to this passage of scripture, I always think about the Coneheads, you know, with Dan Aykroyd, you know. That our desire, seriously, it's like this. It's the ultimate of consumption of mass quantities. right? That was the goal, consumption of mass quantities. It's like, that's the desire. Our desire is that. Just all it wants to do is consume. We see a striking example of this. Some of you may be familiar with this place called Pompeii. It was a city that was destroyed when Mount Vesuvius erupted. And all the ash and the lava and all that stuff, it went in and it buried the city, like instantaneously buried cities where there were people, right? They actually were covered with ash and all that stuff while they were actually moving. It got them while they were moving. And all the postures, I mean, even the thing that was amazing too is that if you look at some of the people, you can even see their facial expressions. What they look like, what their face looked like when they were actually getting covered with volcanic ash. And there was one that's a famous one, and it's a woman who's, her feet, she's pointing, and she's running, right, towards the city gate. She's trying to get out. She's heading for, and her hand was reaching out. I don't know if you guys remember this one. And her hand was reaching out. And the thing was, is that when they did the excavation, you know what she was looking? She was like this. It was pearls. There was a pearl necklace that was there. And she was reaching. She was grasping for a prize, a bag of pearls. Whether you know it was hers or she just remembered that she left the pearls or saw that somebody dropped it and thought, you know, I better snag this on my way out, you know? I'm going to grab this stuff. She's turning, running for her life to get out. And here's a woman who is frozen in a pose of unattainable desire, looking back. What is it about our desires? Think about that. Here you are running for your life. Here comes lava, here comes ash, here comes a bomb, whatever it is. We're running for our lives. And when we're running, you know, some of you be running and just be like, whoa, is that a 70-inch flat screen TV just laying there? How many of you guys might think like, wait a minute, we got time. and see that one right there. Denver bending down, grabbing a flat screen TV like this for all eternity. The desire, family, let's be honest, the temptation for all of us to turn from life to death by reaching for something. What is it? What is our string of pearls? Is it some kind of other jewelry? What is it that we're reaching for? What is it? Some people may reach for food, may reach for drink or some other chemical substance that they can put into their bodies to find satisfaction, only to find that it's a quick fix, but then you wake up the next morning and find out that life is worse than it was before. And now you need to get another fix. Others may be allured by sexual pleasure. The countless images that you see on video, countless partners, countless experiences, only to find brief satisfaction, but then the quick boredom and desensitization that happens. More emptiness, more shame, now needing more pleasure. It's bottomless. Still others may turn to your toys, turn to our games, turn to our hobbies to find satisfaction. But then we find brief satisfaction, but now we need greater stimulation, and now we need more frequency, and now we need bigger and better games to spend time. Well, you know, I'm not in all that stuff. I'm just pretty simple. All I want to do is just sit there with my remote control, watch some television, play the computer, play with our iPads, play with our smartphones. And when we do, we find a time for us, a moment for us to escape, yes. But then the longing for more binge-watching opportunities, more of those, more YouTube videos, more activity on social media, thirsting for more and more and more. But family, see, I'm wanting us to see, whatever it is, our wandering, bottomless pit appetites are always reaching for something we hope will satisfy us. Yet we find that our pits that we're trying to fill is bottomless. It just won't fill. And you know what's happening? All right, go with the illustration. You can't fill the pit But when we keep trying to do it, we're making the hole bigger. So now you got a pit that can't be filled, but now you got a pit that's getting even bigger. It's endless. We need bigger. But family, here's the reality. The reality is, the truth is, only God can fully satisfy. Why? Because God says, man does not live on bread alone. So we're wondering why we're walking. We stay away from God, stay away from Christ, stay away from Scripture. And then we wonder why we're walking around the world feeling like we're starving to death. Do you know why? Because you are. We're starving to death when it comes to God's word. We'll only find satisfaction through worship and the worship of Christ, who is truly our place in this world. We will only find satisfaction through the power of the Holy Spirit. See, family, it's important for us to remember that when we feel unhappy about anything in life, we need to be asking ourselves what we are truly wanting and remember what we truly need and to remember what Christ wants to give us and remember what Christ already gave. Number two, same old, same old. He said that satisfaction is not guaranteed. He wondered if he would be better off dead. He admitted the wanderlust and insatiable appetite of our bottomless pit of desire. Now he says, and you know what's even more frustrating? His life is really just the same action. You get none of the stuff, but might actually even be better off dead. All of these things happen, and what does he come to? Another conclusion here that just makes things better. No, it makes things worse. And we're pining and whining and lusting after all of these things that's really just the same old, same old. Same old and same old until we die. And who knows what happens after that? I mean, these verses are coming at the midpoint of the book of Ecclesiastes, but Solomon has been saying the same things over and over again from the beginning. If he said it once, he said it a dozen times. There is nothing new under the sun. Man, is that ever going to penetrate our hearts? Is that ever going to do that? There's nothing new under the sun. The names have all been assigned. Everything has already been labeled. Everything has already been categorized. It's the same old, same old. The human condition is what it has always been. Hear this. The human condition, how we are as people, has been the same ever since the fall of Adam and Eve. You need proof? It's called the Bible. Start at the beginning, and you tell me that things have changed. Just take a brief journey in history. Everything is the same. Nothing is new under the sun. All it is just recapitulations. Oh, you just hold on. You guys talk about fashion. Hey, you got a blazer, you got a suit, you got an outfit that's out of style. Just keep it in the closet. Just wait. It's going to come back around. It's going to be cool again. Because nothing is new under the sun. It just keeps going. Do you know that there is this one of the things that's absolutely fascinating? I know this might bore some of you, but, you know, philosophy, right? Philosophy of history is something that's extraordinary. Do you know that the philosophy of history, if you are really steeped and you understand history, you know, people say that it's the historians. You want to know what's going to happen in the future. You want to know what's going to happen, in the distant future, near future, all of that stuff. Ask a historian. You ask a historian because historians are the ones that can tell the future. Do you know why? Because history repeats itself. You see the pattern throughout all of history. All it does is repeat itself. Just on and on and on. Same ideas. Same conclusions. And then we think, oh, it's just, I saw something on Facebook, you know, the other day, society where somebody's coming out and said, oh, well, you know, socialism, we'll continue to implement all these ideas and ideologies of socialism, but, you know, we're going to be able to do it better this time. We're the ones that's going to be able to do it. And so everyone is cracking up laughing about all this stuff about, you know, oh, you know, that's the thing with insanity, you know, that, you know, this is the definition of insanity is doing the same things over and over again and expecting different results, right? And so that's what they're saying. They're cracking up about that. And then this one guy comes in and he just says, oh, no, this is normal. He says, it's called history. We think this is strange, but this has been going on for centuries. This is what Solomon is saying. And Solomon, way back then, is saying this. Martin Luther, he writes an old German proverb. He says this, as things have been, so they still are. And as things are, so they will be. So you see, if we are unhappy with the same old, the way things are, you know what else he's going to throw on top of this? He goes, you may be unhappy with the same old, but here's the other problem. There's no sense in arguing with God over it. It means when he talks about disputing with someone stronger than we are. It doesn't make sense in disputing something with someone who is stronger than we are. And sometimes I think we as people, we do that, don't we? We argue with God. We try to convince God that it'll be better this way. It's going to be better this way. If we look at it this way, it'll be better. God, don't you see? Don't you understand? I did my research, and it's logical, right? That scared me. Like, I thought there was something alive back there. Okay, where was I? Oh. And see, sometimes I think we want to argue with God, don't we? We think we know better. It's just like, God, you don't understand. You know, this is how it is. This is how it's got to be. You know? And it's like, I feel like we do this. And then maybe for some of us, and I've done this before, and for me, it was very much like Job. Remember when Job argued with God? And then we saw in Job chapter 42, verses 3 and 6, he says, you asked, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I. And I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. You know, sometimes when you were young and you're arguing with your dad about the magic money machine, I used to call it. You know, all you got to do is go to the machine, put in a card, and money comes out. Isn't that great? Isn't that awesome? Let's just go, Dad. Dad's like, we don't have money for this. Let's just go to the machine. And then my dad, I remember saying, Shane, why are you arguing with me about things you know nothing about? I am ashamed. And I'm like, Job, I take back everything I said. Verse 6, I take back everything I said. And I sit in dust and ashes and show my repentance. Man, I think that's, family, I think in a lot of ways, that's our culture. We need to repent of this before God. I think we think because of all the technological advancements, all the humanitarian efforts that we said, all our ideas and our ideologies when it comes to the benefit of anthropology, all of these types of things that we have, we think we know better than God. My family, we don't know what we're talking about when it comes to God. We're talking about things that are too wonderful for us. We need to know our limits. And our limits are, we don't have the wisdom to out-talk God, family. No matter what we say, telling God that he ought to do this or he shouldn't do that, our word, thank God. Man, I don't know about you guys, but all the years I've been a Christian, there are many times, many instances where I go down on my knees and I pray and I thank God he didn't listen to me. Come on. Thank you, Jesus, for not listening to me. And as I pray right now, don't listen to me again. No, that's not what I do. But I think it sometimes. It's like, but God, your will be done. That's what we're asking for. Your will be done. And so, family, the more we talk, the emptier our words will sound. There's no use. Why do we keep falling into this foolishness? And I think to help keep us in our place, the Apostle Paul says this. No, don't say that. You, who are you, a mere human being, to argue with God?
Amen.
Should the thing that was created say to the one who created it, why have you made me like this? These are basic questions. Basic things that we're dealing with. Hey, Margaret, you want to help today? Oh, okay. Basic questions of the meaning of life. Change anything? And doesn't it seem like that's kind of what we're all trying to do? Change what it is that God has set up. Why have you made me like this? Why are you letting these things happen? Don't you understand what things are like? Don't you understand things that we do? God has already decided what we will be. That's what I love about Ecclesiastes. Even in the Hebrew, it rhymes sometimes. God already decided beforehand what we will be. So there's no use arguing with God about your destiny. That's what I am. That's who I am. And you know what's amazing about that? Is whatever plan God has for you, whatever plan God has for me, whatever plan God has for us, He knew all of this beforehand. It's already set. And whatever this is, whatever this plan is, whatever He has for us, it's the thing that's going to bring Him more glory than we could do on our own. And isn't that what we want? And that's why I want the kingdom. That's why we wait for the kingdom. We're waiting for this amazing kingdom. We're waiting for the has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. And so we want God to say, God, when I go to heaven, I think some of us maybe even like this. God, when I go to heaven, I want my house to be like this. I want my basement to look like this. I want it to be this color. And you know, I want a swimming pool in the back. You know, I want a golf course and, you know, access to a golf course in the back. All we're doing is we're thinking of all of the wonderful things and all the lovely things that we want that we already see is not going to bring us any satisfaction, and yet we still want those things in heaven? So you want to continue to be unsatisfied for eternity in heaven? No, man. We want what God has in store for me. You know, so you guys are going to have your mansion. You know, you're going to have all of these things, you know, made of the latest, you know, you're going to have the new stucco, the stucco outside, you know, the different colors, the swimming pool. You know, some of you may be like, you know what, I'm going to ask, you know what, can we have a private jet and can I have a runway in my backyard? And God be like, and then here's the thing. And then everybody else who didn't ask for anything is going to be living in something that we've never even pondered, you know. And you got a private jet, you know, on the runway, and I got me a spaceship or something. You know, we don't know what it is that God has for us. We have no idea. And these things all come back to Ecclesiastes, where we got to really understand we don't know. And the thing is, reality, family, we don't want to know. Do we? I think God is so amazing and God is so good that it's not a matter of wanting to know. We could never even fathom. I think that a lot of, for us, this is why, you know, and I'm not trying to knock people that say, or are just to dismiss what people say when it comes, when they talk about going to heaven and what it is and all the stuff that they've seen and all of that stuff. This is not the intent. But the point I want to make is this. When Paul the Apostle, this is what I love, this is why I rejoice. When Paul the Apostle says that he was taken to heaven, you know what Paul said? He said he saw inexpressible. That's how I imagine. Doesn't it make it exciting to know that I'm going to go to heaven and I'm going to be seeing things that I've never seen before? And I'm like, you know, and then when John walks in, I mean, when John walks into the throne room, I don't know about you guys, but it just blows my mind when I try to comprehend and think about those two beasts that are right there in front of the throne room that's got eyes all over its place and singing in a low voice, you know, all this stuff and, you know, all these things. And it's like you're trying to, in your mind, wrap your head around what this beast actually looks like. It's like, how is this possible? John is looking at the throne room and he's just like, I got eyes. I see eyes, lots of eyes, eyes all over the place. I'm just seeing, and it's speaking. You know, John couldn't even describe it. That's our future. So let me tell you something. When we see and understand what it is that the Bible has to say about the Lord and about the coming kingdom, it is not going to be the same old, same old. Amen. It's going to be new every morning. Man, there is a kingdom that's coming. It's a kingdom that's coming. Family, let's take God at his word. Kingdom that's going to come. Family, after Jesus died for our sins and he rose again, Jesus ascended into heaven. And anyway, he said he was going to go to heaven to prepare a place for us with him in the presence of God. The way to that blessed place is simply believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Family, this is the gospel of Jesus. There is no life without God. There is no life in rebellion towards God. There is only emptiness, death, and eternal damnation. But with Christ, there is life and life more abundant. Family, Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He came into this world to seek and save that which was lost. That's what this whole season is about, is celebrating the coming of Christ. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And so there may be some of us today, we've got to hear this promise. The promise is this, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's life and life more abundant. If there's no heaven, family, there's no way to escape the vanity of our existence forever in the same old, same old. And as a result, sometimes we may be tempted to think that we would be better off dead. And no amount of complaining or arguing with God is going to change any of it. But family, we need to see if this life is a short preparation for a long eternity, then every single thing matters in Christ. And there will be joy for us in Christ, in the kingdom forever. Because Christ, our Lord, is the only one that I know that can fill a bottomless pit. Because with Christ, there is no end. In Christ, there is no same old, same old. Because all that he is new every morning. In Christ, we will be here today and we will be here tomorrow.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.